I did not obey the instruction. I'm already on stage. Yeah, the parable that we just read is very familiar to all of us. And so as we continue to reflect on grace, this is our, in a sense, final message on grace in this series. I pray that the Lord has enlarged our understanding of it and reminded us of the importance of grace in your life and mine. So let me start off by saying this. Now, when we think about forgiveness, you know, forgiveness, interestingly, is not only good for the soul, but good for the whole you. In other words, it's really good for us and really good not just for the soul, but our physical and well-being as well. In fact, more research, the mountain of evidence now suggests, even the American Psychological Association, citing on a mountain of evidence and research, declares, now imagine this, that forgiveness can improve mental and physical health. So it's not just good for the soul, but really it's good for our whole you. Now, forgiveness, the John Hopkins Medicine in its journal actually, you know, made this, and it entitled Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It. Studies have found that some people are just naturally more forgiving. Now, consequently, because those people are more forgiving, you see the result. They said that they tend to be more satisfied with their lives and to have less depression, anxiety, stress, anger, and hostility. Maybe, just maybe, we're so full of worries, anxiety, maybe, just maybe, you know, there are bitterness in the heart. So, according to research, people who are more forgiving will have more stress-free life. Now, people who hang on to grudges, however, look at this, are more likely to experience severe depression and post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, as well as other health conditions. But that doesn't mean that they can't train themselves to act in healthier ways. Of course, science are looking at how you can be more forgiving in your life and mine. In fact, at least this is in the U.S., 62% of American adults say that they need more forgiveness in their lives, according to a survey by the nonprofit Fetzer Institute. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, how about us today? How about you? How about me? How are we in terms of our forgiving other people and even forgiving ourselves, right? So, five reasons, according to psychology today, five reasons why it's important to forgive. And this is interesting. These are, again, right? These are, you know, in the field of psychology. We're talking about in the field of medicine. And see, the first one, they said that when you forgive someone, you forgive yourself. And that's how important, why to forgive. Because in a way, that mirrors, you know, who you are. Forgiving gets you out of a victim mode and start living the life, you know, that you're supposed to live. So we need to give forgiveness. Forgiveness frees you. Forgiveness helps your health. Forgiving helps you move on forward on your spiritual path. And that's interesting. And this is psychology today saying. And so what psychology is actually telling us, that in a psychological point of view, forgiveness is good for you and for me. Because when it's all said and done, forgiveness is actually all about freeing yourself from the bitterness and the grudges that maybe that person has done to you and to me. But to say that to help us to move forward on our spiritual path is actually very apt. And when we think about, you know, the parable that we have today, you know, it just makes so much sense. So simply put, brothers and sisters and friends, we must forgive. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, you must forgive? Okay? You must forgive. You must forgive. One more time, with feelings. You must forgive. Okay? And the next one is, forgive me. Okay? Okay? Forgive me. Right? In our relationships, we must extend grace, for we have received so much more. Amen? We must. We must. In fact, it's not an option not to forgive. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35, our brother Victor read that for us, and I know it's very, very, in a way, it's actually very familiar to all of us. And so one of the things that you and I should actually understand is that, at least in this parable, there are many parables of Jesus, but in this parable, like the parable of the sower, Jesus already gave us the answer, right? But here, I think this parable is so important that this was in response to, of course, Peter's answer. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that forgiveness is really limitless. Forgiveness is limitless. Our forgiving others must be limitless. Now, Peter, of course, you know, maybe most of us know this, most likely was aware of the rabbinic tradition based on Amos chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. If you read Amos 1 to 3, and later on I'll show just chapter 1, verse 3, there's a pattern there. Three sins against which country, and then four sins, right? And so where forgiveness is interpreted, the rabbinic tradition interprets this as a limit on forgiveness. In fact, rabbinic tradition says that when you ask forgiveness three times to a person and that person still does not forgive you, then on the fourth time you ask, that's on the person who will not forgive you. So it means that instead of you now, who has the burden of asking for forgiveness because the other person won't forgive you, then the burden transfers to the one not forgiving you. Okay? So, because for them, asking three times is already too much. Right? And by the time you, as the one who has been, offended, you know, you should be able to forgive the other people, the other person. So Amos 1 to 3, if you go to Amos, the pattern here is this: for the sins, for three sins of Damascus, even four, I will not relent. So in other passages, three sins of Gaza, three sins of other countries or cities, even for four, I will not relent, because she trashed Gilead, which led to having iron feet. Again, the interpretation for the rabbinic tradition is that this is kind of like a limit to forgiveness. But in fact, in actual life, to forgive someone three times is already very good. Can you imagine if I sin against you? Hopefully you can forgive me five times, seven times, right? And that would be very good. But to forgive me three times is already very good, right? Especially if I maybe did the same thing, you know, against you three times. You know, for you to forgive me, maybe some of you will, you deserve a statue, right? That you're already very good. And so, but offering forgiveness seven times, wow, this is Peter. Peter is really the impulsive one. He was trying to be cute, maybe, to Jesus. He's trying to be generous. He was actually doubling three plus one. So it was really generous for him to say that Jesus, maybe seven times plus one more, right? But Jesus, of course, upped the ante by saying 70 times 7 or 7 times 7, depending on the translation, but most manuscript would say most likely 7 times 7. But of course, having said that, Jesus was not even, you know, limiting it to a number, but simply to say that, hey, again, numbers in the Bible, 7 is usually a number of perfection. And so 70 times 7 is actually saying to you and to me that, hey, there's no limit. Because in fact, if you really want to be serious about it, if you just want to limit it to 490, I mean, that's even too much. But the point is, it's 70 times 7. Now, most scholars agree that Jesus, now this is interesting, is alluding to a vengeful spirit of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. Now, interestingly, in this passage in chapter 4 in Genesis, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, so this is interesting because in the world today, people would be vengeful forever, but not forgiving forever. We have the tendency. And so by looking at this, the twist that Jesus is bringing to the fore is that being instead of unlimited revenge, hallelujah, it should be unlimited forgiveness. Right? We live in a world today where, again, right? It's just, in fact, some people are saying that maybe by bombing Iran, we have now come to the point of no return. Maybe it will be the forever war. Right? And that's how it is for people. You know, unlimited vengeance. It's like until you, I kill all your, you know, like to kingdom come. But Jesus is reminding us instead of unlimited revenge, it should be unlimited forgiveness. It will be a great time for us to reflect on each of our relationships today. We have discussed grace in so many angles. Last week we talked about grace in the home. And today we're going to talk about how does this look like in terms of your relationships and mine. Right? Because whether we like it or not, especially in the church, remember the goal of church relationships is not the absence of conflict, because it will never happen. It will never happen. Sooner or later I will be hurting you, you'll be hurting me, or maybe whether unconsciously or subconsciously, or maybe in so many ways, I will not be able to do that. That's why I would also tell young people, and especially best friends, right? Sometimes people will say, how can you do that to me? You're my best friend. Of course, your best friend is also a sinful person. He's also not perfect. You know, some people kind of like feel like the world ended because why? His best friend forgot his birthday. Can you imagine that? The best friend forgot the birthday. But you know, one of the things I've learned in life is that we need to give the right for our friends to fail. We have to give them the right to fail. Because if we do that, we're actually doing it for ourselves as well. Because why? Whether you like it or not, you will fail as well. And so if you put so high of a standard on somebody that they will never fail you, imagine what does that bring to you. So it means that you should also not fail ever, everyone. And that's an impossible standard. But see, the beauty of forgiveness is because it assumes that we are not perfect. So in the church, yes. Especially. Because especially in the church, you know, we might hurt one another. We might say things that maybe, you know, whether intentionally or not intentionally, but we need to be forgiving to each other. Because why? At the end of the day, we all sin. Amen? Yes? We all make mistakes and we all fail. But imagine if God puts a cap on our forgiveness. Because that's the standard that we're asking from other people, that they will never fail. Of course, I'm not espousing that we just fail and fail and fail, right? I mean, that's not the point. Of course, we need to do our best not to. And of course, you know, not intentionally. But the fact of the matter is, it is what it is. We are all sinners saved by grace. And so we glory in the thought that God is the God of second chances. Amen? And not just second chances, third, fourth. But of course, we understand that in life, just like in any other things, we don't, you know, we talk about grace, remember? Does that mean then that to more grace, then I should sin more so that more grace will abound? Of course, Paul says, of course not. But the fact of the matter is, God is a God of second chances. But of course, depending on the severity of the sin that we do also in life, of course, the reality is some might never even have a second chance. If, example, by sinning, they died. And it's serious, right? And so there's also degree and severity of sin in our lives. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Faithful, but just. And so sometimes in our sins, in our actions, there will be consequences. Right? If a woman is not careful, she indulged in fornication, she got pregnant, but pregnant, of course, maybe. yeah, they're married. Okay, but oh, sorry. Okay. Oh, did I just announce it? No, sorry. Oh, that's okay. Will God forgive the woman when she asks forgiveness? Of course. But will the tummy shrink? Of course not. Right? The consequences of the action remains. But of course, God can work all together for good for those who love Him. Yes. But so there are consequences in life. But we serve a God who is a God of second chances. And I hope that even in the church, we'll be able to extend grace to one another. Grace of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances. Right? Maybe it's good because we have less people today, so less people will know. No, I'm just kidding. I love this story about forgiveness. James Newton, in when he wrote Uncommon Friends. He narrates a story of Thomas Edison, right? We all know him, the who invented the light bulb. Working on a crazy contraption called the light bulb, and it took a whole team, now listen to this, of men 24 straight hours to put just one together. That's how difficult it is to put the bulb. The story goes that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it to it upstairs, step by step, cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. But I think your guess is as good as mine. You probably guess what happened by now. Can you imagine this? The poor young fellow dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs. 24 hours straight, men worked for that one bulb to try it out, but he dropped it. It took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another bulb. Finally tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have this bulb carried upstairs. Now you know what happened next? He gave it to the same young boy who dropped it the first time. That's true forgiveness. Amen? Giving people another chance, another chance, another chance, another chance. And if you ask me how many times, Jesus said, no limit, no limit. Of course, we need, in real life, we need wisdom, right? And sometimes I know, sometimes in different ways, in different means. But the idea is that we need to give people chances because God gave us plenty of chances in our lives to make good what we have promised Him, and yet we fail Him, and fail Him again. So not only that forgiveness is limitless as what Jesus responded to Peter, but forgiveness is really divine grace. And we can see this in the parable, right? Of course, we know that the parable, the basically the king is God, right? The parable is usually the parable of the kingdom. Now, again, we already discussed why Matthew used kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, right? Because Matthew was talking to a Jewish audience, and usually they're very serious about the third commandment, you shall not use the name of the Lord in vain, right? And so, you know, instead of kingdom of God, usually Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, but both are synonymous. Now again, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is simply this, the rule of God in men, the rule of God. Now when we think about the kingdom of God, it is also what theologians call the already but not yet. Already but not yet, right? The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said, He ushered here. You know, when He came into the picture, He said the kingdom of God is at hand. So it is already here, but not on its fullest expression. Of course, the fullest expression of the kingdom of God will come when Jesus comes the second time, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Then the kingdom of God, you know, will be in its fullest expression. But as it is today, the kingdom of God is already here. Where His people are. Because the kingdom of God is really the rule of God in His people. And so this is a beautiful picture of the church. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. So the kingdom of God and the reign of God is where we are. And so imagine the beautiful picture that God's kingdom is where we are. As lights, God's kingdom is where we bring. And so in every sphere of influence, we bring the kingdom of God with us as God's people. So the reign of God in you and me. And so the kingdom of God has many parables, stories about what it is like in the kingdom. And of course, in the kingdom, there's a king and there are citizens. And so in parables, we should always look at ourselves as the people in the kingdom and how as kingdom people, we should act. So every time we read a parable, that's really the point of the parable when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Like, how should we act as kingdom people having lived in the kingdom with a king? And so here in the parable of the unmerciful servant, you know, the debt of the servant was really colossal, astronomical. In fact, if you look at some, like in the ESV Study Bible or even in some other commentaries, they would say that the 10,000 bags of gold, where the NIV is actually translating, but in the Greek it's 10,000 talents. And can you imagine this? A talent was worth about 20 years of a day's labor. Some scholars are saying this, in fact, this, you know, this debt is like $6 billion. Astronomical. It's really like, this is too much. The debt of the servant was astronomical. We are not told why. Most likely, maybe he squandered, And then, of course, we know the story, right? He asked for forgiveness. And of course, because he cannot pay. Now remember, last week we talked about slaves and servants. And one of the ways that servants are as slaves are actually is because they're sold. In fact, the king was saying, you know, your wife, your children will be sold. Because then you cannot pay. And so that's why some also, because of debt, they go into slavery. But, you know, the king was so gracious, divine grace. He was saying, hey, you know what? Because you asked for it, then okay, right? But the problem is, the servant went away, and when he saw another servant who owed him money, it was not actually also a small debt, right? It was actually, in the context of today, it was still big. Some are saying maybe about $10,000, $12,000, $15,000, still big, but compared to billions of dollars or even millions. So you're talking about, you cannot forgive someone with a 20,000 debt, and yet you yourself owe somebody billions. So, in fact, the point is, you know, there's just a great disparity in terms of how much you owe and how much another person owes you. And so 100 silver coins in the Greek there in the NIV, if you have a footnote, it says 100 denarii, and a denarius was the usual daily wage of a laborer. So you're talking about maybe 100 days of debt compared to almost a lifetime, or even not even a lifetime, because it was so huge, astronomical. This is a picture of how you and me also sin against God. I don't know about you, but have you ever took note how many times you've sinned against God? since the day you were born? Right? In thoughts, in words, in actions, in the mouth, you know, whether it's, you know, in our actions, in the many words that we say, in the many things that we also did not do that we should have done. So we're talking about sin of omission and sin of commission. Omission is that you omit a good deed. You should be doing that. You should be helping people. You did not help, right? That's also sin against God. So whether we commit what we should not have been doing, or we omit what we should be doing, and both are sin. And yet, many times, is this how we also treat other people? You know, many times we make ultimatum, one more, right? One more mistake, right? But God is reminding us today that, can you imagine if God would do that to you and to me? One more. And yet many times every day when we come before God and say, God, forgive me. So Matthew 18 verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt. Hallelujah. Divine grace. And let him go. Wow. In Christ Jesus, all our debts have been canceled. Right? And let him go. Alexander Pope, I think you know this. I think this beautiful verse. And I think, I'm not sure if he found inspiration in Matthew 18, but it's almost like it. And that's why he said, to err is human, to forgive divine. Hallelujah. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Is there someone in your heart today that you find difficult to forgive? To forgive is divine. A story was told, anonymous person. It's actually beautiful, short stories, but amazing. There was a king who had suffered much from his rebellious subjects. But one day they surrendered their arms, threw themselves at his feet, and beg for mercy. He pardoned all of them. One of his friends said to him, "Did you not say that every rebel should die?" You know what the king replied? "Yes, but I see no rebels here." Hallelujah. True forgiveness. I see no rebels here. Right? I was just reminded that I think the U.S. also gave Iran, and I'm just kidding. Okay, they said, "If you don't want to lay down your arms, we will bomb you." They did not, so they were not. Forgiveness is also not easy. Now, this is important. That's why in stories and parables, it's good also to put ourselves in the shoes of the person, and of course, see also how that impacts you and me. Forgiveness is actually not easy. In fact, C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, considered as, you know, one of the greatest minds, Christian minds in the last century. He said this. Can we read that together? Go. "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." Right? We all agree. But until it happened to us. N.T. Wright, you know him, right? Bishop of Durham is a great N.T. writer. He specializes in Pauline scholarship as well. He actually narrated a story one day when he was inviting people to come over his home and to have Bible study, and then after that have a nice dinner. And so when all the guests left, there's one person who really insisted that he will help in washing and cleaning. He was really insistent. And so, you know, N.T. Wright in his way said, "Okay." Right? So he helped. But you know what happened? They had second thoughts, but instead of helping, while helping and, you know, using the towel to wipe a very expensive crystal glass, he dropped it. You know, sometimes those are the days, right? Instead of helping, you know, something worse even happened. I mean, in their mind, they were like saying, of course, they didn't show to the person, but they were saying, "I hope that, you know, you didn't insist to come at all." Right? But it happened. Broke the glass. And of course, the person was profusely like saying, "Oh, forgive me, sorry, I'll replace that." And they say, "It's okay, it's fine, it's fine." And they left. But you know what? It really jarred them in a way, because it was a very important, you know, vase for them, or crystal. But the wife, actually husband and wife, talked together, and of course they realize, you know, forgiveness is important. You know what happened? They invited him again. And after dinner, he again offered that he will wash. And this time, N.T. Wright gave him the towel. Forgiveness is complete. Brothers and sisters and friends, may the Lord continue to warm our hearts to understand that forgiveness is not an option. Inasmuch as we receive, we should give to others as well. Amen. Someone also said this in the Fresh Start devotionals: forgiveness always seems so easy when we need it, and so hard when we need to give it. Easy for us to ask for it, but so difficult to give. Right? Somebody once said this: he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For everyone has need to be forgiven. That's why, you know, even Harvard Health Publishing, you know, had this article, can you imagine, about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. Harvard Health was saying that, hey, the REACH method, R-E-A-C-E, teaches how to overcome lingering bad feelings towards someone who did you wrong. And so in a practical way, very quickly, this is how they said that you should practice forgiving others. And you should use the REACH method, R-E-A-C-H. He said the first thing, if someone hurt you, you know, as you think about forgiving that person, the very first step is to recall. You know, forgiveness doesn't mean that we kind of like forget everything behind. But again, remember, usually denial stage, right? You take that away, you replace it with recollection. And so recall. The first step is to recall the wrongdoing in an objective way. You know, what really happened. Second is empathize. Very, very important. When someone hurt you, many times we think that he's the most evil person in the world. Right? But try to understand the other person's point of view regarding why or she hurt you, but without minimizing or downplaying the wrong that was done. Right? Number three is actually very, very similar to the parable. Altruistic gift. Altruistic. This step is about addressing your own shortcomings. Recall a time when you treated someone harshly and you were forgiven. And so it's important also to experience that. That you yourself maybe has done that to another person as well. And number four, commit yourself to forgive. And number five, letter H, hold. Finally, hold on to your forgiveness. Once it is given, you know, forgive and forgive and forgive. And that is why, yes, forgiveness is not easy, but in a way, it's also easy. If only we remember our own sins and mess and dilemma before God. Yes, forgiveness is not easy, but by the grace of God, hopefully it can also be easy, right? So not just forgiveness is limitless, but forgiveness is, you know, when we think about God, we think about His divine grace. But forgiveness begets forgiveness. Forgiveness should beget forgiveness. But the flip side is usually unforgiveness begets unforgiveness. So it becomes a cycle. And that's why in our relationship, we need to break the cycle. That forgiveness, right? Remember earlier I said that many times people talk about unrelenting or, you know, unlimited revenge rather than unlimited forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Let's read this together. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. And so the warning here is very clear that if we don't forgive, then the Lord will not forgive as well. Matthew 18:35, let's read this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Because the idea is that if you cannot forgive, then you have, number one, right, have not really understood forgiveness in as far as you are concerned in how God has treated you. But the second is even much more serious, because if God forgives, and possibly the person God has already forgiven, and yet you will not forgive, can you imagine that? If that person himself maybe has already asked forgiveness from God from the thing that he has sinned against God, and then you cannot forgive whom God has already forgiven. Whoa. Implications in your life and mine. So the main point of the parable, like any parable, usually when we read the parable, there's really one point. I know sometimes we look at it so many ways, and it's good. It helps us to have a fuller understanding of the parable. But usually parable has one single point. And the main point is really, you know, very simple as well. So the main point of the parable is that as recipients of God's bountiful grace and mercy, believers must extend the same to others, lest they suffer divine judgment due to their failure to appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness in their own lives. Lest we suffer the judgment of God. Because when, at the end of the day, when we don't forgive, then we don't really appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness in our own lives. So the big idea, if you forget everything I said, the point is rather simple. Grace in relationships is forgiveness displayed. Amen? I say that one more time. Grace in relationship is forgiveness displayed. And so are there people in your life that you need to forgive? Forgive. You must forgive. Because that's what is desired of us. Martin Luther said this, forgiveness is God's command, period. It's God's command. Reinhold Niebuhr, actually I love what he said. He said, forgiveness is the final form of love. You talk about love. Final form of love is to forgive. And again, N.T. Wright, and I'll end with this. In a way, I already kind of like mentioned, but this is how he views this. First, why do you need to forgive? Because it is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another. You know the joy of being forgiven, right? But can you imagine you're not even, you know, wanting that for the other? And second, it is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one Christ himself has already forgiven. So, again, what's the big idea? Grace in relationships is forgiveness displayed. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. And I just want us to spend a few moments of silence and just allow God to just search our hearts. And maybe there is unforgiveness in our hearts. And may we ask for God's forgiveness and forgive the person who have wronged you, who have sinned against you. And in so many ways, maybe you have, the person has done it so many times. But again, God is reminding us that we too have done terrible things so many times as well. As we close this series of grace, may the Lord help us to live in grace, to extend grace, even as we ourselves receive grace. Father, you know the conditions of our hearts. Lord, we repent of our sins. Lord, forgive us if we have not forgiven another person. Lord, today I pray that you would just help me, Lord, to release forgiveness even as I have received forgiveness from you. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be reminded, Lord, that you have done so much for me. Inasmuch as I have experienced the joy of forgiveness, Lord, help me to extend that to another person as well. Because, Lord, you demand it. Father, thank you for your precious words today. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all stand together and sing this song as our song of response and as we prepare for our communion this morning?